turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. I don't know. My wife just left. Tell how warm it's going to be. I was going to ask her, I found this copy of the Conquest magazine in my Bible and changed what I was going to preach on. Our Pastor Depressed, it's called. Have any of you seen this? Is it a recent, today's maybe, or last week's? July 27th. Right. This one is interesting because as I started reading it, our congregation sat in stunned silence. Who could have suspected Pastor Washburn struggled with depression? Floyd Washburn is a good friend of mine, and I didn't know that his struggle with depression was public, as it now is. I'm hoping that he came out of the closet with it before this took. And the whole point of this article is somebody found out that their pastor was having depression and went to another pastor in the neighborhood, a Bible Baptist pastor in the neighborhood, Pastor Mickles, who my family may know quite well as well. It's kind of like, if Anita's downstairs, she'll be sad she missed this one. We're very good friends with the Washburns and know quite a bit about Pastor Mickles and family and the situation. And I thought it was kind of interesting. Basically, they were talking about this person was shocked that their pastor would be depressed. Well, don't be. You know, I don't know what kind of bowl you lived in. You mean a pastor could get depressed? What would depress a pastor about a Baptist church? I mean, nothing I can think of, you know. Give me a few minutes. Turn it this way here. But it was kind of interesting, and their conclusion was that this represented, while I may not be able to change many of the potential causes of pastoral burnout, these are specific changes I will make starting today. And it was written more from the perspective of a person in the church talking about what they would do and how they would handle the situation. I want to talk to you from a pastor's perspective. What are pastors supposed to be doing to avoid what they call burnout or depression? What exactly does the Lord expect of a pastor, and what should you be expecting of your pastor? I think that most churches that I have met, churches and pastors are kind of like husbands and wives. You don't know what you're doing to the other person until it's too late. And then you find out, and then you want to help. And I don't think there's ever any intent on the church to burn out a pastor or a pastor to hurt the church, but it happens. Well, what do you do after it happens? I think 2 Timothy chapter 2 is an excellent example from Paul's perspective about what is supposed to be happening in a pastor's life to avoid burnout and stress. I think that what Paul is doing here is actually writing to Timothy, who he suspects of being weak, of being really not quite able to undertake the hardships of the pastorate. And this whole book, and actually 1 Timothy, is be strong, be of good courage, I charge you, take care. And he's trying to put some backbone into Timothy and saying, here's what you're going to face, and here are the problems of the ministry you're going to face. So what I want to do is to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first few verses here, maybe down through verse 7, and then to talk about what in these verses are meant as a tonic, a preventative against burnout and against stress. And that's where it really needs to happen. You'll go through periods of enormous stress in the ministry. The question is, are you strong enough going into them? Do you have the right tools? Do you have the right lifestyle and pastoral habits to come out of them on the strong side, or are you going to get plowed under? Let me just read to you from a different translation a few of these verses, starting in verse 2. But you, on the other hand, my child, take strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me among many witnesses, these same things hand over to faithful men who themselves are able to teach other people as well. Take part, share in suffering affliction as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in the military service gets himself all tangled up in the pragmatic things of this life. He doesn't do this because he wants to please the one who enrolled him in military service. If there should be someone who is striving in an athletic contest, he isn't given the laurel wreath unless he strives according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought, first of all, to partake of the fruits of his labor. Pay attention to what I'm saying. May the Lord himself give you insight into all things. When Paul writes to Timothy, he uses several things to encourage him throughout the book. He talks, first of all, about Timothy's background, about the fact that the Lord chose you for this position. I was there, and it was by the laying on of my hands I was part of that investiture that set you apart for the ministry. The faith that you have dwelt in your grandmother and dwelt in your mother. There's a whole history behind you. Then he will deal with certain practical issues. You've got to be strong because you're going to face this. You've got to be strong because you're going to face that. And then towards the end of the book, he'll say, you got to be strong because you're going to be it soon. I'm passing off the scene and you'll be all there is. But in this passage, what happens is he starts off by saying, you on the other hand, that is in contrast to, come up here to verse 15 of chapter 1. I'll read from the King James Version. This you know, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, what you know is that the Christian church in Asia, by which he means today Turkey, none of them want anything to do with me. I'm being shunned by them. I'm being put on the shelf by them. I'm not active in their midst anymore, so they're moving on. I don't necessarily think that all of them hated Paul, but the ministry has a way of passing you by. Went to Al Williams' funeral on Thursday. Church, could probably seat as many people as we could. There are 80 people in the church service. First thought I had is this place should have been packed. You shouldn't have been able to get in for the crowd. Versace, the wonderfully gay maven of fashion that nobody wears and nobody cares about, died in every paper. Dignitaries from all over the world came and sat at his funeral. Saw a picture of Princess Di comforting Elton John, who was beside himself in tears. As long as I wasn't beside himself, that's fine with me. But the whole crowd was there. The world was there. A man who planted 29 churches, brought over 20 of them himself in the GRBC. Only two of those churches were even represented at his funeral. That doesn't mean that they hated him and didn't love him. He was older, been in the nursing home for the last few months. The ministry has a way of passing you by, moving on. That's what happened to Paul. And the people of Asia, you read at the end of the book, this one's gone here and that one's gone. They're too busy for him. What Paul says, but I want something different from you. From you, in contrast to these people, who some of them seem to be very much involved in the world, Paul will say about Demas and others. Some of them were very much involved in the world. What I want from you is something different. I don't want you burning out. I don't want you failing me at the end. I don't want to look at you and say, you didn't finish the course that I gave to you. He says, you need to hold on. And chapter 2 begins his advice on how to do that. And it's all wrapped up in verse 1. Verse 1 is his key, and then the next few verses are applications of that key. And here's the key. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, if you want to be able to do the things you got to do, you're going to have to learn how to take strength in the Lord. If I were to ask you to kind of write out for me in one paragraph how you do that, how do you get strength from the Lord? Could you do that? Could you say, this is what I do and that's what I do? When I had my headaches, praise God, I had all kinds of people telling me how to take strength and how to get over them. And there were books and books, very practical books. Do this, don't do that. Some of which worked for me, some of which didn't. I think the Lord took the headaches away as a combination of many things. But there are very practical ways to get strength and to get rid of those headaches. But we can't do the same thing sometimes when it comes to the greatest strength in the world. There is enormous power in Christ Jesus. And I look around me and see Christians like a bunch of falling leaves blowing off the trees, no connection to the living branch anymore, no strength there. And that the trials and the sins that come along and the horrible things people do, the terrible situations of life, they wither up and they blow off that tree. They have no strength to get. They have no answers for how to do it. We know all the words. We sing all the songs. We come to somebody and say, take strength in Christ. But how do you do it? That's what he tells them here. You be strong. Take your strength from the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The more we use a word, the less we understand it. Again, give me one line or two that says what grace is. What do we mean by the grace that's in Jesus Christ? What he's trying to tell you is that in Christ Jesus, the word grace means to give. It's a gift. Everything God has given is in Christ Jesus. And the way that you take strength is by going to Jesus and getting it. I don't know about you, but if I really crave, and I sometimes do, mandarin oranges, there are sometimes my daughter and I at night will have the same craving at exactly the same time. Mandarin oranges are great because the juice in the it's not just the oranges themselves, but that is absolutely great juice. And if I really want the juice, I got to do it. My daughter's not around. I won't get it. How am I going to get those mandarin oranges? I can sit around and want it, but I got to go to where they are. And that ain't to China. Okay? They are available right here, probably down at the PNC. But if I want those mandarin oranges and I don't find them at the PNC, I go downtown to Tops. And if they're not there and I really want them, I'll probably head up to Syracuse for an all-night store that's got them. When I want them, I go to where the things are. How come Christians don't realize this is what's in Christ? Here are the things you should go and ask for. Here are the things that God has provided for you. What is this grace, and what are these graces, I guess we would use in modern-day English, that are provided? Well, look at the things that he tells him. Here are the things God has provided for you so that you can stand when these others don't stand. Here are the things that God gives you so you're not going to blow away like the rest. Verse 2, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will teach others also. The first thing he says is, take heart, this goes back to what he's already said, that you're part of a chain. It's not you alone out there. You know how Elijah complained, I'm the only one? And God says, no, you're not. I got all these other prophets doing the job. He says, remember, I have committed these things to you. You teach them to other people who themselves will be able to teach others. If you want to endure hardship, one of the greatest things is to see yourself standing in a line of, I'm using the term tradition only in the sense of that word commit in the King James or in the biblical word hand over. What you have gotten has come from someone else. And you're not alone. I'll tell you, when I was at Baptist Bible College, you got this from Doc Carter. Doc Carter's sole function when I was at school and his greatest function to that school was to teach you the line of Baptist handing over of things. This is what we have gotten. Here are the great truths we've gotten. Here's where we've come from. And you went out of there not thinking of yourself as a member of some crazy Baptist church, which many of us came to the school thinking, but as understanding that there's a long line that men have died and suffered and worked for these principles. And now they're in your hands. And it's up to you to hand them over to somebody else. When you hand them over to the next person, say, I expect you to do the same. Four generations here. Paul to Timothy, to the people to whom Timothy teaches, that they can teach other people. One of the great strengths for a pastor is understanding you're supposed to be discipling. I was talking with a couple of the deacons this week. Our plans are to be here for at least two more years. That's our plan. We just feel that's what God wants, and he wants us to work that way. In 2 years, there'll be six of us graduating from something. I, hopefully, will be graduating from Cornell. Ben and Aaron will be graduating from Oneonta. Anita and Beth will be graduating from TC3, and Adam will be graduating from Ithaca. I think that's the kind of thing that, humanly speaking, we should kind of try to do together. And so it looks like the Lord's timing is at least 2 more years. But I have to judge by other things as well. And my job is to disciple. And my job is to look here and say, am I handing things over to you? Is this church going to pick up with the things they've been taught and carry them on? Now, I didn't start this. It's not like I came on the scene with brand new truth. This church has been teaching the same truth for almost 200 years. But it's my job to say, I'm part of a long history of people who God brought into this church to hand things over to you so that you can hand them over to other people. And I'm not supposed to burn out. I'm not in it alone. It's not my job to get everything done in the church. It's not my job to be the guardian of all truth in this church. It's my job to be part of the chain of discipleship, and it's your job as well. And pastoral burnout comes when the guy wants to shoulder the whole load himself and think that he is God's answer for everything in the church. You're not. You're part of the chain. That is the privilege of grace that God has given to you. He has privileged you to be part of a greater thing, something that'll far outlive you. I'll tell you, I was sad that none of those churches that Al Williams started, only 2 of them were there, and 1 of them was only represented because a former pastor who is now a missionary happened to be there. But a greater testimony is not one of the churches that he has started, all of them are still in existence. Not one of them has gone defunct. There means that what he did, they're now working. And that's just as good for me. When I'm ready to go, whether my kids are with me, or I don't even care if you guys come to my funeral. I honestly don't care. I'm not coming to my funeral. Why should you? Okay? It'd be nice. People might like it. You don't have to. What I want, though, is when I pass away, to know that my kids are carrying on the things that I believed in, the things that we taught in at home. That's what's important to me. And the strength that Timothy takes is you're part of a chain of discipleship. You're not in this alone. Don't burn out. That's what Paul is communicating to Timothy. That's my strength. I'm not worried that they've left me because I've handed over to you and to other people everything I believe. There's a real strength there. And I think pastors, this burnout, or some of them call it stress, or brownout is when the burnout only happens for a little while. It happens. But sometimes that pastor isn't recognizing his place as a pastor and what he's supposed to be doing. Second, take a look at verse 3 and 4. You, therefore, share, take part in hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, you have to learn to do the tough stuff. You can't, I don't know, it might be possible to be a soldier without going through basic training. I can't imagine it, but it might be possible. I don't imagine that basic training for officers is quite the same thing as basic training for, the enlisted men. I don't know. He's saying that if you don't want to burn out, you better learn how to put up with hardships. You share. That's what this word is kind of interesting in. It doesn't just say endure hardships. Be a participant in the enduring of hardships. You're not the only one doing it, is what the Greek says. There are lots of you who are enduring hardships, and you do it the same way. Part of military training is what that hardship that you endure, you don't do it on your own. You do it as part of a team. You do it as part of your squad or whatever group you're with at the time. You're supposed to be a soldier, not an individual. You don't think as an individual. You don't work as an individual. You're part of a unit. And that's how you endure the hardship. And the key is, in the church and for ministers, is yes, there are hardships to endure. And there's a sense in which, as a soldier, don't take the job if you don't want to endure hardship. Don't go off to basic training unless you enjoy a little physical exercise. Unless you enjoy the slightest amount of verbal abuse. Unless you kind of like the idea of being challenged. That's what being a soldier is all about. So don't go into ministry without it, but you'll do it together with other people. You don't endure that hardship alone. Hey, the things that we go through in this church, even when they're family things, we tell you guys about them. You guys know about as much about my wife's family as anybody, because we feel that's how we endure hardship together. And if you, when you come under hardship, pull away from the church, and try to handle it on your own, you will burn out. There is no two ways around it. You are made to suffer it together with the other people. That's not whining. That's not complaining. That's everybody gathering around and trying to help. That's everybody saying, yes, here's where I am, and I've been through that. What happens is you pull apart sometimes as a pastor especially, but church people do this, in your own little world. Oh, this is so hard, and I can't let anybody know. When I was in school, they had the absolutely inane idea that a pastor should be kind of up above his people. Suffer on your own. Don't get too close to your people. You know, baloney. You're suffering hardship along with, like a soldier does. One soldier doesn't suffer hardship. They all do it together. And if it's a decent unit, the officers right along with the men. All supposed to be doing it together. No man that warreth, that's in the actual Greek here, says he's involved in military service. He's enlisted in the military. Gets himself involved in the things of this world because he wants to please the one who enrolled him. He wants to say, this is why I went in. In those days, you didn't enroll necessarily just as a citizen. You enrolled as part of somebody's unit, as part of the leader of that unit. In fact, we did that in the United States Army right up until the Civil War. At the start of the Civil War, do you realize that each unit elected their own officers? A rich man usually would start a unit. He would bring his own unit in and he would be the general, and they would elect their officers. The North did. For the first two, all of the original enlistees, the first 2 years of the war, can you imagine that? Electing your own officers? At the end, they used draftees and they changed into the form that we now have for our Army. But he says you want to please that one person. The reason why you endure these hardships is because you've got someone to please, and it's not just yourself. It's not a pity kind of thing. The things that a good coach can bring out of his players is incredible. If you like sports, you don't simply know who the players are, you know who the coaches are. And you can tell what coaches can get something out of those players. And those players will work to please that coach. He knew how to do it. Probably one of the most despicable human beings ever to live during football season was Vince Lombardi. But his guys loved him. He could get what they wanted from him. Number 42, the offensive, last name? Jerry Kramer wrote two books about him, and one of the books he talked about Lombardi, he said, Coach had a very high threshold of pain. None of our injuries seemed to bother him a bit. You'd be in pain and he'd be over there, okay, get in there, but I'm in pain. You didn't say that to Lombardi. One of the things they had this driving desire to do was to please him and to get out there and do it for him as much as anybody else. Well, that's why you endure the hardships, not to whine through, not on your own, but I'm part of a unit and I'm also under the observation of my Lord. He's watching me. And I don't want to fail him. I don't want to fall short because I want to do it to please him. Notice what else the Lord provides. And if a man strive, it says, for the masteries. That's a word that means you work hard to win at the athletic contests. Okay? You're doing your best because you're involved in the Olympic Games. It says he isn't crowned. This is the Stephanus, the laurel wreath. It's not a golden crown. It's the word, we get our name Stephen from it. And it's a laurel wreath that says, well done. The purpose of the wreath was that it be as inexpensive as possible, so that the wreath have no other value than the fact that it was a record of what you'd done. The other reason, by the way, that it was a laurel wreath was because you couldn't keep it. It was plants, and it would wither and die away, and the whole idea was all glory is withering. Okay, and that you won the race today and somebody else will win another race tomorrow. But it says nobody even gets that unless he's striving according to the rules. You gotta work by the rules. I'll tell you why some pastors burn out. They don't play by the rules. They don't understand the bounds and the limits of the ministry. They don't understand that the end doesn't justify the means. that it's not success in terms of reaching goals and achieving that defines the ministries. It's receiving the crown from Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, we're setting up a generation of new preachers who have not the faintest idea how to avoid burnout because they're trained in the idea that it's achievement. How many people did you have in? How many people did you visit? How many souls were saved this week? How many baptisms? You don't have that, you're a failure. Let's keep moving. Call this many people and you'll have this many contacts and you'll have this many. It's all work. And once you get it going, it's more work. And discipling is just getting other people to do your work for you so that you can do more work. That's a frightening thing. That's not the rules of our game. The rules of our game of the pastorate are very different. And it puts a sense in American 20th century success rule into practice that isn't there in the Bible. And that'll burn a guy out quicker than anything. This is not Pastor Washburn I'm talking about now, but it happened in his church. He had several of his people went to a Jack Hiles pastoral conference. Wonderful way to split your church is to send some of your people to a Jack Hiles pastoral conference. They were told there, unless your pastor is visiting 30 hours a week, he doesn't love souls. So they came back and in a public meeting said, "Pastor, are you visiting 30 hours a week?" This, at the time, was not a large church. 225 is large enough, with a Christian day school of well over 100 students, with typical suburban ministry. And he says, "No, I'm pastoring." "Well, then you don't love souls." Okay. What he didn't do was show common sense in advising them to do that. But that whole concept that they were taught at Hiles Anderson was, if you don't do this and this and this and this, then you're no good. If you don't visit all these people and do all these things, then that's your problem. You got to strive lawfully. You got to strive according to the rules of the ministry. Paul lays out the rules for the ministry. Find me 30 hours a week of personal visitation in 2 Timothy. He says, preach the word. He says, be thou an example to believers. He says, give attendance to the public reading of the word. He talks about, let your Christian testimony and overcoming be seen by all. He talks about the things that you've learned, hold on to. Those are the rules. But people forget the rules, and they get caught up in other things, and they get burned out. You'll never get the crown if you get burned out. That's a sad thing. It's really, really sad. An example, a wonderful fellow who was a Christian who came through Cornell before myself. His name is David Duell. Very sweet guy. Wonderful Christian testimony. He's now a professor. He was out at Master's College in California, and they're starting a new seminary in Florida, and he's part of the ground floor. Top notch, absolutely great. He'll never get his doctorate because he couldn't finish his dissertation. He couldn't. He went out to work at a Christian school. Christian schools don't care two hoots about anything else you've got to do. They'll do this and do this, and they'll sweet talk you or make you feel guilty or do whatever. You teach 5 courses average in a Christian college. There isn't a secular college I know of where 3 courses a semester isn't considered an overload because they want you to do many different things, and that Christian colleges will bear you right down. He will never be in a secular university, receive a PhD. He might get one from a Christian university, but he'll never get one. Once you drop out of a PhD program and don't finish your dissertation, nobody but nobody will even look at you. One, because they've already spent $150,000 on you, but two, those are the rules. And if you couldn't, and the rules aren't fair, they just be the rules. And that's what he says. For the Greeks, when they entered into the Olympiad, the rules were incredible. I don't remember all of them, but some of them was you had to sign an oath that you were qualified. You were a freeborn Greek of never having been convicted of certain crimes and all of those qualifications you met. Your father, your brother, and your personal trainer, everybody had a trainer they're identified with, had to also sign an oath saying that you would in no way break or the rules of the game or be engaged in misconduct. You had to have 3 other people, your parents, another male family member, and your trainer who said he isn't that kind of person. You had to participate in a special training program under observation for 10 months before that Olympiad. Okay? These were very strict rules. And if you didn't abide by those rules for whatever reason, you wouldn't be crowned. Pastors had better learn that. You can't be crowned unless you understand what the rules are. That the rules go to that person, or the crown goes to that person who deserves it as defined by the rules. And my favorite, the hard-working farmer has to be first a partaker of the fruits. What that means is, don't grow corn unless you like corn. Don't be a dairy farmer unless you like doing this. Okay? Don't be a wheat farmer unless you like wide open spaces. Because you've got to be a partaker of the fruits. You've got to like the fruits themselves. It's amazing. I still love strawberries after picking them for 3 years as a child. Any of you ever professionally pick strawberries? There's a nice term, a professional strawberry picker. They pay you 10 cents a quart. When we were lucky, it started out 5 cents a quart. They, of course, charged at that time 7 or 80 cents a quart, and they paid you 5 or 10 cents. Hands and knees in the morning, hot sun, feeling around ever so gently so you didn't squish the berries. Me, personally, I didn't make a whole lot of money because, you know, you find that nice, ripe, juicy one. That one that's not too soft, but it's just, yeah, you know what I'm saying? When you find that berry, it's not like finding it in it. You never find those berries in the courts because they didn't get in there. You know, you're looking, oh, this would fill up this. Oh, no. Oh, it's so good. A little bit of sand on it. It is so good. And I picked strawberries because I loved strawberries. And they had this, they thought it was a great rule. You can eat as many strawberries as you want, thinking that greed would overcome your natural tendency. I'm sorry, gluttony wins out over greed every time when it comes to strawberries. But I love the strawberries. And I was never, the other guy sometimes would throw strawberries. No one would throw a strawberry. I just loved them. And just for 3 years I did it, brought home virtually nothing. In fact, they would pay you every single day. Your courts would go in, they'd pay you. And I'd spend half it on the way home for soda. But I loved strawberries. And tall. I was tall and skinny. And man, you bend over and you're on your hands and knees and gritty. But I love strawberries. That's what the ministry is. You got to enjoy it. You got to love your people. You got to enjoy things. You got to get a kick out of people. If you don't have a good sense of humor and you don't get a kick out of people, you'll be out of the ministry so fast it's not funny. Or you'll burn out or you'll wither up and dry and ought to leave the ministry. You got to enjoy what goes on. I found that's why a lot of pastors' kids don't go into the ministry, because they don't enjoy it the way their parents do. The ministry for them is a foreign kind of thing. It took their parents away, or their parents do this. They want something else. That's the way life's supposed to be. They're supposed to do what they enjoy. We do what we enjoy. But you got to be a partaker of those fruits. You got to love it. You don't burn out when you love being with your people and you take strength from them. You're eating and feeding from them. You know, at the very same time that all these things are going on, you're actually getting strength and renewing your strength from them. That is what the ministry is all about. That's the grace that God gives you. It's not like other people who go to work and come home. They have work, they have home, they have work, they have home. Some people, not just pastors, but some people have the added grace, especially in high tension kinds of things, where they can actually get strength while they're at work. They can actually enjoy it. In a perverse way, that's what happens to policemen. The excitement they feed on, and everything else is dull. And going to work for a young policeman ruins his family life because he just wants to be on the street constantly in the comradeship. Well, I'll tell you, that can ruin a pastor's family too, because if you love it, it's not just another meeting. Oh yeah, it's another meeting, but you're with people you care about, and the progress that you see, and the little things that you see. It's not just another funeral. They want you there. They want you there for it. It's you they want. The fact you get to know the greatest people on the face of the earth. You will know more of the greatest people than the people in your church. The ministers, the missionaries, the people from other churches. You feed off of it. That's why you don't burn out. Because you're getting and not just giving. And that's what it's all about. That's the grace that's in Christ Jesus that you take advantage of. You're a partaker, and it's got to be first. You've got to be the first one there. not because it's your duty, but because I don't, in my house, you don't want to be the last one to find out that there's a half gallon of ice cream in the fridge. You don't want to be the last one to determine that somebody brought home those Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls, you know, and put them in the freezer. You don't, you're the last one there, and there ain't nothing left for you. You want to be there first, and that's what the ministry is. He tells him, listen, pay attention to what I'm saying. The Lord should give you some insight into these matters. Paul, who has that insight, shares it with Timothy.